series at church here on family, marriage and family. And I just want to just recap here just for a minute. You remember that in our series we talked about marriage, and we found out that according to Scripture, marriage is a God thing. It's designed and ordained by God, first institution that God created on planet Earth, and it is to be between a man and a woman. It's a monogamous relationship, a relationship that's to be a permanent relationship until death do the couple part. It's a covenantal relationship based on trust, and marriage is a neat thing. It's great. It really is. And God gave us a real blessing to the human race when he gave us the institution of marriage. We've seen that the role of the man in the home, men were to be loving leaders, were to lead our families. That is the man's responsibility. And we can't put that off on our wife. You are the leader in your home. You're the head of the home. And you're to do that in love. And love your wife as Christ loved the church. Women, you have a very important role. And that role is to submit to your husband's headship. You are to respect and honor, build up your husband, and help him in that role of leading the family. That is the God-given role that God has given to the wife in the home. We also took a look at the role of intimacy in the marriage relationship. And we said that intimacy was also a gift of God. And it was to be used as a tool to build with, not a weapon to war with. And when the intimacy is taking place, by the way, the context of committed, loving relationship of marriage, children come about. Generally. And children, you have an important role in the family also. You are, the scripture says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. Why is it right? Because God says it's right. And if God says it's right, it's right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long on earth. That's where we've come to. And this morning, we're going to be taking a look at, once you have children, you become parents. So we're going to be looking at the role of parenting today. But I wanted, before we do that, I just wanted to, we have some questions. We had questions about family and marriage that we ask you to submit. And I just want to deal with two of those questions this morning before we get to the Word of God. Very interesting questions, and I don't know if I'm going to give my best shot on these, but it says, one of the questions was, I want to always be close with my kids and connect with them throughout their lives. My parents didn't do this with me, and I have this fear that I'll be the same way. What are some ways to foster this relationship? And I think that's a great question. I want to have a relationship with my children. What must I do? I want to not only have it as they grow up, we want to have a relationship with them as they grow into adults. I think that's a great aspiration to want to do that. I think the first thing that comes to mind in answering that question is, if you want to build, you want to have a relationship with your children, you need to spend time with your children. You need to build relationships with them. If you want to be close and have close family relationships, you've got to spend the time with your family. When Linda and I had our first son, my dad gave me one piece of advice. He said, I want to say one thing to you, Les, and one piece of advice, a dad to his son, to now you're a dad. He said, spend time with your kids. You will never regret it if you spend time with your children. And I thought of the piece of advice. Someone said, I've never heard anyone on their deathbed say, I wish I'd have spent more time at the office. But I've heard people on their deathbeds say, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. If you're going to have relationships with your children, relationships in your home, there's got to be time spent with them. I would say build memories with your kids. Sometimes family vacations, family fun nights. When we were raising our four boys, Friday night was our family fun night. And we would just, I would not plan anything on Friday nights unless something very serious came up at church. Somebody would say, can we go out? I need to see you on Friday night. I'd say, I have an appointment. It was with my family. And we would have family fun nights and just play games on Friday nights and build some memories. Other things you can do, family traditions. I know a lot of you, especially around Christmas time, have special family traditions. You build memories, build into your children those family traditions, as well as just being there for your kids when they're going through things in life. Be there with them, be there for them, and support them. Teach them the importance of family. Teach them the importance of family. I think this is one thing that my wife Linda has always strived to do. She has always told our boys, family is important. And not only just with us, with our boys, but also between them, between the siblings. Now, there are times when we were raising our boys, I didn't think they were going to make it. I thought they were going to kill each other. I did. And we got a dog, Chipper, and she's gone now, but Chipper, I think, saved our children because they'd start pounding on each other and rolling on the floor, and she'd jump on them, and they'd end up fighting with her rather than fighting with each other. So I thank the Lord for that dog. But they did get up, and I'm thankful that our sons really love each other now. They have close relationship with each other. They'll be there. And my wife has always told him, we're not always going to be here, but you guys be there for each other. And if you're not, I'm coming back to haunt you. Yet she says that to him all the time. And you know, I think that's really important. Build that into your family. It is important. Maybe you didn't have that. Now you realize how important that is. You know, teach your children. Spend time. Tell them these things. But having said that, your kids are going to grow up. And I think we have to recognize as parents that things change. Relationships change. As they grow older, they become more independent, which we want them to, right? I don't want my boys living with me all my life. Amen. Amen. I don't. I want them to be more independent. But other people come into their lives. You know, other friends, spouses come into their lives. And you know what? Relationships change. And I think we have to realize that. But having said that, still, you need to have that interest in your family, in your children. You still need to be in contact. You still need to want to be with them, to take the time to be with them. And even if they move away, and we have one of our sons that are down in Kentucky now, there's texting, there's Facebook, can you still write letters? I guess that's still legal. You can write letters and phone calls. I mean, you have to take the time to build those relationships. And if you do that, you will not be sad and sorry. I have had people tell me, boy, Pastor, I wish I'd have spent more time with my family. Do it. Do it. Another question. This is the last one of the questions, but not for today anyhow. Why does it say men love your wives, but it doesn't say women love your husbands? Well, I'm going to give you a shot of this. Linda and I, a long time ago, realized that. We saw that in there, and we saw the different roles. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Women, submit to your husbands and honor and respect your husbands. Here's what we came up with, and this is just how we have seen that those verses. God commands the spouse to do what his spouse or her spouse needs the most. Women need to feel the security of love. They need to know their husband loves them and is going to be there with them and be there for them. They need that more than anything else. Whereas a man needs to feel respected, to feel honored, to be allowed to take that place of leadership in the home. So, God commands what the spouse needs. Women need to feel the security of love. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Men need to feel respected and honored. Respect and honor your husband. Now, does that mean that women don't need respect? Well, Aretha Franklin. R-E-S-P-C-T. Yeah. Yeah, women need to be respected. Sure they do. Do men need to be loved? Sure they do. In fact, Titus chapter 3, I believe it's verse 4, says the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. So we need that. But I think it's interesting that God commands me to really love that woman and really give her the security of a Christ-like love, because she needs that. And commands that woman to respect and honor me, hard to do, but because I need as a man to feel respected. That's just my shot. You may have different feelings about that, but I think it's kind of neat that God knows what we need, and he commands us to do it. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we just bow before you, and again, God, we come to you, and Lord, we're about to open up the Word of God. Lord, again, I really thank you that, Lord, we don't have to go by oral tradition. We don't have to go by what commentaries say or what some man says. We have the eternal Word of God written down for us. And in these pages, Lord, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Lord, as we open up your Word, we humble ourselves before you, and we ask you to speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the days of the Wild West, a lone cowboy went riding through a valley and came unexpectedly upon an Indian lying motionless on the road. His right ear was pressed to the ground, and he was muttering something to himself. Stagecoach. Three people inside. Two men, one woman. Four horses, three gray, one black. Stagecoach moving west. The cowboy was amazed and said, "That's incredible, partner. You can tell all that just by listening to the ground?" And the Indian replied, "No. Stagecoach run over me 30 minutes ago." There are many parents today that feel like that Indian. They feel like they've been run over by the demands of parenting. Somebody has said that parenting in the 21st century is like being a zookeeper. You're in charge of a bunch of wild animals, and you're always cleaning up messes. I believe we're living in the last days of the last days. As I read, again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, description of perilous times. And I think we're there. We're living in challenging days. Challenging. And it's a challenge, a great challenge, to be a parent in the 21st century. 60 years ago, the society was still immersed in the Judeo-Christian ethic. I mean, there were rights and wrongs. Society would back those up. But we ain't in Kansas anymore, Toto. We are now in post-Christian, post-modern, post-Christian 21st century. And that brings a lot of challenges as far as trying to raise godly kids in an ungodly environment. This has led to the fact that sin it permeates everything today, and it's led to the breakdown of the home in many ways. And that has led to a bunch of challenging situations. Single parent homes, blended families, grandparents raising grandchildren, other non-traditional arrangements, now very common. Add to this lack of good role models, increased pressure to conform to the world, both parents working outside the home, unprecedented, unaccelerated change, increased temptations coming through the media, through the internet, fatigue, time pressure, busyness. Being a good parent almost seems like an impossibility. And yet, God has supplied the power and the instructions necessary, listen, to be a good and godly parent. Now listen to me, I did not say a perfect parent. Because what? Say it. There ain't no such animal. There's no such thing. Well, I take that back. There is one, God the Father. But besides God, there's no perfect parent. But we can, listen, be good and godly parents if we just follow God's instructions. Now, I want to give you three of those instructions this morning. If we are going to raise godly children in an ungodly environment, these three things I think we have to do. First and foremost, number one, we need to do everything we can do to lead our children to Christ. Take your Bibles. We're going to go around the scripture today, but look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy, who was in Ephesus. He was the pastor or the lead elder, the leader in the church there. And he writes in verse 5, he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well." Timothy's mother, Eunice, his grandmother Lois, were able to lead Timothy into faith in Christ. He links the grandmother and the mother with Timothy's faith. They were able to pass the Christian torch, the torch of faith, to Timothy. Now the question is, how'd they do it? how they do it. Turn over to chapter 3, because he tells us, I think, in chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, how they did it. How they did it. We read there in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, you, however, and Paul is speaking to Timothy, and Timothy's a grown man now. He says, you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom and lead to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The transferring of the torch of faith came through the teaching of the Bible. And it started when he was in childhood. Now, it's very interesting. In the original, in the Greek, there are actually six words that are translated child or childhood. This word is a word, it's the word brephos. And what it means is, it is a child that is a newborn child, an infant. This word can even be used of a child in utero, inside the womb. In other words, what he's trying to say here, I believe, is his emphasis is on the fact that a parent or a grandparent can never start too early teaching the child the Word of God. Amen. Never start too early. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Being born again. How do you get born again? How do you get born again? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How does a person come to Christ? Through the Word of God. That's how God has ordained to work. It's through His Word. The Word engenders faith. The Word works inside, and that child comes to Christ. Now, Linda and I started reciting Scripture to our four sons when they were in the womb. We would quote Scripture to them. We taught them Bible verses and shared the gospel with them when they were toddlers. Not in the womb. They couldn't respond too much in the womb. But when they were toddlers, we were teaching them Scripture verses. We shared the good news with them right from the start. Now, I'll tell you what. I know some people are saying, well, wait a second. You got to be careful. Can't force a child to accept Christ. That's true. They're impressionable, Pastor. Many times they want to please mommy, they want to please daddy, so you have to be careful not to just have them say a prayer and tell them that they're a Christian. And that's true. But I'll tell you what, you start getting the Word of God into them right from the get-go. You start teaching them about Jesus right from the get-go, right from the start. You start tell them about the gospel. Because as you tell them and you pray for them, God's Holy Spirit starts to work in their lives. And I'm going to tell you what, then you watch. I know you got to be careful here. I know people said, oh, yeah, there's a lot of, you know, false conversions and this kind of thing. And that's true. But you watch them. And when they are ready, this is my opinion, you lead them to Christ. You lead them to Christ. You help them to express that faith and help them to accept Jesus into their life. And the statistics are most people receive Christ at an early age. The older you get, the statistics are, the harder it is to receive Christ. Now, nothing's too difficult for the Lord, but one thing I regret in my life, I didn't accept Jesus until I was 19. I didn't know about Him. But I wish I'd accepted Christ a lot earlier in my life. Now, you tell them about Jesus. It's amazing. Kids, little kids, can accept Jesus into their heart. Do you know that? Tell you, our son Jeffrey, got to tell you, I'm telling stories on you all the time now. 3.5 years old, came to us one day and said, Mommy and Daddy, I accepted Jesus into my heart. I remember that. Linda remembers it. I said, really? Tell us about it. He said, you know, the other night when we were coming home from the softball game, I was in the back seat of the car, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart to be my Savior. I said, why'd you do that? He said, at the softball game, Dad, you were talking to a man and telling him about Jesus and telling him that he needed Christ in his heart, and I was listening. And on the way home in the car, I thought, you know what? I need Christ in my life. And I prayed to receive Jesus. 3.5. Praise Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, a lot of times, let me just say this. When children do that, and we can't push them, but when the Holy Spirit, sometimes later on in their adult life or teen life, they need to reconfirm that. I think that it's good for them to reconfirm it. It's good for them to confirm that faith at that time. But children can receive Christ. They can receive Christ. And I'll tell you what, a parent's job, first thing we need to do is we need to do everything we can do to lead them to Christ. Now let me just say something to the parents again. Parents, this is your responsibility. But you're not alone. Hear me. This is your responsibility. It's not the Christian school's responsibility. It's not even the church's responsibility. It's your responsibility. But you're not alone. The church is here to help you. The church is here. We are here to help in having your kids come to Christ and in discipling your kids. That's important to realize that. You're not alone. God has given the church as a place where we can help one another in families and share the gospel and teach. But you know what? We can't have, the other people can't have an impact in the life of your kids if your kids aren't here. If they're not in Sunday school, no Sunday school teacher can be putting the Word of God into your kids unless your kids are there. If they're not in youth group, and I know some people get down, oh, youth group, I don't want youth group. I'll tell you what, we have the best associate pastor in the Akron area, in Jesse Isom, and the teaching that that young man gives to the young people. We should have this whole church filled with young people. But he can't teach them unless you bring them. Not send them, bring them. Sunday school, vacation Bible school, youth group. We're here to help. Now let me, again, I'm just sharing some things out of my life. I'll tell you what, with my boys, I would sit down and teach them, and Linda would teach them, and talk to them, and share with them, and guess what? Sometimes it went right in here and right out there. That's true. It's true. My son's saying amen in his heart. I know. I can hear him. It went right out that other ear. But they would come to youth group or to Sunday school class, and they would come home, and they'd say, Dad, I've had an epiphany. Well, they wouldn't actually. I've had an insight. I should read my Bible every day and pray every day. Isn't that neat? So-and-so, my teacher, told me this. And I'm thinking, your mother and I have been teaching you that for 12 years. But it took somebody else in the body of Christ to say it. And you know what? It's, oh, wow. Boy, this is a new truth. We are here to help. We can't do your job. But I'll tell you what, the church is here to help. But we can't do it unless you bring your kids. We can't do it. And again, I believe we have wonderful teachers, wonderful pastors that can help you in leading your child to Christ, help you in that. Now, before we leave this, I want one last thing. The importance of godly grandparents. Some of you, your kids are up. They've grown up already. But your grandparents. You know, it mentioned here, it mentioned Timothy's grandma. His grandma, Lois. And I'll tell you what, grandparents, you can have a great input and influence on your grandchildren. I was down in, Linda and I were down in the Smoky Mountains, down in Tennessee. Went in a shop and I read a plaque. The plaque said this: grandkids are God's blessings to parents for not killing their kids. I thought, yeah, that's it. I got my blessings now. And but you know what? We can have a great impact on our grandkids, teaching them the Word of God, directing them to Jesus. Now we got to be careful. Don't step on toes. You got to tread lightly. But I'll tell you what, grandparents, we need to also be doing everything we can to get our grandkids to Christ. That's number one. Amen? Number two, we need to do everything to lead them to Christ. And then number two, we need to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Turn to Ephesians 6 again. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. There we read, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And here this is addressed to fathers. But the word means parents. It's translated like that over in Hebrews 11:23 when it refers to Moses' parents. So this is moms and dads. I think it addresses it to fathers because, guys, listen, we're the leaders. We're the leaders. So he addresses us, but this is to moms and dads. The responsibility of the father and mother to train the children. It says, do not provoke your children to anger. There's first of all, what we have to avoid doing. It says, do not provoke your children to anger. NIV says, do not exasperate your children. And what this suggests is a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. That's what that means. Don't provoke your children. Don't exasperate your children. And we never do. Do we? What are some practices that parents can do to provoke their children? Let me give you several of them. And this is what we want to avoid. Number one, playing favorites. Favoritism or comparing one child with another will provoke your children to anger. And what I think of is Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. Remember? Isaac loved who? Esau, because he was the jock. And Rebecca loved Jacob because he was more the homeboy. He liked to be around the home a little bit more. Another thing to avoid: double standards. Hypocrisy. You do as I say, not as I do. Oh, gee. Don't watch those lousy things on TV. And then our kids come in the room and we're changing the channel. They know. Double standards. Another thing, ridicule, sarcasm, unremitting criticism. attacking a child. I was in Walmart on Friday, and I wanted to slap this lady. True confession. She had two little girls, and they were being little girls, you know, and this kind of thing. And I could tell she was kind of frazzled. But then she said this, "You two are retarded. I should have left you at home." Oh, man. I'm going to tell you. You know what? That kind of stuff is... That'll make a child angry, provoke a child to anger. Unjust demands or expectations. You get all A's. You're to get all A's, and the child gets a B, and they camp on the B instead of the other grades. That's crazy. Going hand in hand with that is a mom or a dad who tries to live their life out through their kid. And I'm going to tell you, another true confession. I think some of that was in me and with sports, with my boys. And I think that kind of got into my life somewhat. And it can get into parents' lives, you know, and the kids just want to say, "I'm not you. I'm not you. You're not me." It can provoke to anger. Unreasonable severity or physical abuse or verbal or emotional abuse. And you know, folks, you know what? I know a lot of angry adults that spew poison because they were physically or emotionally abused as a child. Yeah. And they got a lot of pent-up anger in them. Inconsistent discipline. Again, your child does something one time and you blow it off, the next time you clobber them. Overcorrecting, overprotection, smothering, overcontrolling, not allowing your kids to grow up can provoke children to anger. And again, have we ever done any of these things? I think if we're honest, I've done some of these things. But Scripture says don't do them. Don't exasperate your kids. Don't provoke them to anger. Well, what are we to do? Well, he goes on to say, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And see those words, bring them up. That means, you know what that I think that means? I think it means that they're not going to get up by themselves. Not well, anyhow. We have to bring them up. We have to put time into being a parent and raising our kids. Two aspects of them. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Discipline of the Lord. We need to care about our children enough to train them through discipline. Again, you can go to Hebrews chapter 12. Those whom God loves, he does what?
He chastens.
He disciplines. Now, why does he do that? Because he wants to produce in us righteousness and holiness and peace. He loves us. So he disciplines us diligently. Proverbs, that book is really a manual for parents. And in Proverbs it says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Proverbs 13:24. "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." Proverbs 19:18. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of reproof will drive it far from him." Proverbs 22:15. "The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." "Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul." Tell you what, we got to discipline. The discipline. Now, again, let me just share some things. I think what God's taught me. When you discipline, we've got to be careful. And I got to say this in this environment today. It's not abuse. And I have four sons. And what worked for one of them didn't work for the other one. I had one son, if I'd spank him, he kind of learned the lesson and he would watch his P's and Q's at least for a while. I had another son, I'd spank him and he'd say, "Did you hurt your hand?" That's the truth. And but I would put him in his room and ground him to his room, and you would think I'd send him to the gallows. I mean, he hated that. In fact, he was in his room so much one summer that the kids in the neighborhood started calling him Ground Boy. You got to do what you got to do. I had another son. If I would kind of just look at him and just say, "What did you do?" And, "Oh," you know, and a timeout would work out there. Or another son, if I would take away privileges. You gotta see what works here. And again, discipline, correcting, making them hurt so that they learn how to live the right way. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Secondly, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. And take your Bible for this. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I just want to read verses 4 through 9. This is the great Shema. This is read at every synagogue service. The first verse here, verse 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates." This is talking about instructing children. And I glean some things from this. First of all, if we're going to teach our kids, we need to teach them by our example. We need to apply the things to us first. In other words, if you want your child to love God, you gotta love God. Amen. You want your child to value the scriptures, you gotta value the scriptures. Amen. Do you see what he says here? He says, "Listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Amen. First thing, parent, love God. Best thing you can do for your kid, love God. Then get the word of God. Do you see what it says? These commandments, this word's got to be on your heart. We got to be able to say with the psalmist, "Lord, I delight to do thy will. Oh my God, thy law is within my heart." Next step, teach them to your kids. Do you see it? In other words, I can't bring my kid to any place I'm not. This is heavy. But we got to love God, love his word, and then we got to teach it. Teach by example. But we got to teach them with verbal communications too. It says in verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." You talk. You teach. This is talking about systematic teaching the word of God in the home. Again, leaders, who am I talking to? The men of the home, you make the word of God a priority in your house. And you teach it to your, teach it. Say, "I don't know it very well, Pastor." Well, you start where you are. Read it. Ask God to show you. You have the Spirit if you're a Christian. And then share with your kids what God puts on your heart and share with them the scripture. Teach them the family altar. And then we teach them in the context of everyday life. Verse 7b all the way down through the verse 9, whether you rise up, when you're sitting down, when you're watching TV, when you're going shopping, wherever you are, look for teachable moments. You know, kids ask questions, at least little ones do. And so many times, they're teachable moments. I think of one where a guy was walking with his son down a beach. And the little boy, there's a dead seagull on the shore. The little boy said, Daddy, look, there's a dead bird there. And Daddy said, well, yeah, you know, death happens. But God took him to heaven. The little boy looked up and his dad said, well, he must not have wanted him because he threw him back. You know what? When kids ask questions, teach them something. Teach them the truth of the Word of God. And take the time. You see something and on television or whatever, teach them. You know, that's not a God's Word. We shouldn't do that. Pray for teachable moments and teach your kids the Word of God. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the discipline and in instruction. Instruct them. That's what we have to do. We have to seek every opportunity to lead them to Christ. We bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then number three, and turn to Psalm 127. We're going to end here in Psalm 127. Trust in God and commit your children to Him. Trust in God and commit your children to Him. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. In vain you rise up early to retire late to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Three things I want to just share from that very quickly. Number one, parents, we need God's help. Amen. Verse one, lest the Lord builds the house, I don't care what we do, it's not going to happen. Unless the Lord works in my kids' lives, I'm going to tell you what, I know what I have to do, but I'm going to tell you what, we need to trust in God. Amen. I can do what I can do, but I can't do what God has to do for somebody to come to Christ and to be a godly person. God's got to work. So I've got to trust God. I need His help. Number two, parents, we need to see our children as gifts from God. Sometimes that's hard. Come on. That's true. Sometimes I talked to a man. I said, children are a gift to the Lord. And he said, you know what, Pastor? He had several children. He said, sometimes that's a stretch of my faith. I said, really? He said, yeah, but you know what? God spoke to me on that. And he told me this. Anything that keeps you on your knees is a blessing. And my kids keep me on my knees, and I'm thankful to God for them. We need to see our children as a gift from God. We need them. They need us. But we need them. And then number three, we need to commit our children to the Lord. Do you see down in verses 4 and 5, children are compared to arrows. Like arrows. Now, what makes an arrow effective? First of all, to have a good arrow, you got to straighten it and sharpen it. And we've got to straighten as best we can, straighten and sharpen our kids. In fact, the word over in Deuteronomy 6:7, teach, diligently teach, you know what the Hebrew word is? Sharpen. Did you ever say to somebody, boy, that kid's sharp? We have to, through the word of God, through the teaching of the word, we are trying to straighten those bent arrows. We're trying to straighten them and sharpen them. That's number one. Number two, for an arrow to be effective, Mike will tell you, you got to point it. You got to point it. I mean, if the deer's over here, Brother Mike, and I'm over here like this, guess what? I'm going to go hungry. Amen. It's not going to be effective. Got to point it. How do we point them? We point them through our lives. We point them through our teaching. We got to point them to Jesus. We got to point them to the paths of righteousness. We got to point them to the ways of God. We got to point them. And then for an arrow to be effective, got to release it. Got to let it go. You got to commit our kids to the Lord. Lord, he's your child. She's yours, Lord. I give them to you. And we've got to commit them to the Lord. And folks, if you will share Jesus Christ with your kids and try to lead them, do everything you can to lead them to Christ, you put in an effort to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you straighten them and sharpen them and point them and release them, they will grow up to be perfect kids. Whoops. And we laugh because you know what? The problem with these arrows sometimes, they have a will of their own. And we let them go. And they go over here. But you know what? If we do our job, and again, there's no such thing as a perfect parent. And don't let the devil take you to the path. If you'd only done this, if you'd only done, you ever gone down that road? Linda and I, when we start down that road, we'll look at each other and say, what? We ain't going there. If I would have just done this with, if I would have just done that, if I'd have been a better dad, if I'd have been a better mom, they wouldn't be like, I'll tell you, don't go down that road. It's a dead end street. But if we do everything we can do, then you know what? The Holy Spirit has a handle in their life. And he can grab hold of them and he can bring them back. He can bring them home. I'll tell you what, I was blessed. Four weeks ago, went home from church, and I got a telephone call. It was from my son, Chris. He was calling from Kentucky. And he said, Dad, I want you to know I'm growing in the Lord. I'm reading the Bible, Dad. I'm praying. I'm meeting with my pastor every week for discipleship. I'm going to church. And then he said these words. He said, Dad, what you and Mom taught me is finally starting to sink in. And I was the same. Let's pray. Lord, we just bow before you. And again, we fall so far short. I fall so far short, Lord. I know that. But Lord, even, even in our imperfections as parents and our failures and our shortcomings, Lord. Your arm is not too short to save. Your arm, you are strong. You can do all things. And we acknowledge, unless you build the house, we labor in vain who build it. And Lord, I know that there are parents and grandparents that are struggling. And again, Lord, just meet them where they're at today. Grant them your grace. We can't go back and change the past, but we can start right now to be the godly dad, the godly mom, godly grandpa, the godly grandma for our children and our grandchildren. And God, the prayer that I pray many days, Lord, please pour out your spirit upon our offspring and your blessings upon our descendants. Lord, help us. We need you, Lord. We acknowledge that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.